part of his kingdom plan. So I think I'm a pretty good representative of an unlikely Christian. Unlikely Christian. So I've got 10 minutes to share my 74 years journey with God, my walk with God. It's been up and down, up and down. I came from a non-Christian family from country New South Wales. My mother was only 18 when I was born, so she started early. Not married. My father was at that time fighting in World War II. He was in New Guinea. So the army brought him back to get married just before I arrived, which is very thoughtful of them. Thank you, God. Thank you. Dad was only 20 at the time. Then he went back to New Guinea after the brief wedding, the marriage, and subsequently went to Korea as well. He loved it. He just couldn't get enough of it. New Guinea, Korea. So Mum was then a single mother. My sister Wendy was born 2.5 years after me, so she was a single supporting parent. She'd moved to the city. And young people change. You know, as they get older, they change, and 18, 19, 20 years old, they're completely different 5 years later, especially when they're raising a family by themselves. So they realised that the marriage wasn't going to work out, so Mum was a real trendsetter. She was divorced when I was only about 4 or 5 years of age, which was pretty unheard of in those days. But I do thank Mum for having me. I'm glad that we're not living, perhaps I'm not being born in this day and age, because with the push for abortion, everything, maybe I wouldn't be here. So that's another miracle. Thank you, God. There were no choices then. All the family did was said to Mum, look, you better just go away to Bathurst, which is a little way away, and have your baby and then come back, which is what she did. Anyway, she moved to the city. So Mum raised my sister and I as a single supporting mother, which is hard, as you know. She worked 2 or 3 part-time jobs to do the very best she could for us, and I love her for that. But then, mistakenly, she thought, oh, the best thing I can do for Brian is to send him to a Catholic boarding school when I was 9 years of age. So I was in Catholic boarding school from 9 until age 14. I hated it with a passion. It was like being in jail. It was dreadful, absolutely dreadful. So at the first opportunity, I left school. I did the intermediate certificate. I was only 14 years of age. I left school and I left God. Of course, being in a Catholic boarding school, we had plenty of church. But not church as we know it. Any Catholics here? Ex-Catholics here? Ex-Catholic. Thank you. It's all man-made dogma. It's all man-made religion. So we had all the wonderful church services every Saturday evening. We'd have benediction. Sunday was church. And then during the school day, of course, we heard all about it. But it was a different form of religion. So I left school and I left God. I had nothing to do with God after that for many, many years. And then working with the government, I had enough of that after 6 years, so I left. And then I went up to Queensland on a working holiday. And perhaps if I have time, I'll tell you how God worked in my life at that time. I'll come back to that in Cairns. But I got married in 1969, which was a huge mistake. By the way, my beautiful wife Rhonda is not here today, so I can say a few things that perhaps I'd be a bit less comfortable saying if she was here. So she warned me beforehand. We've been with our power since 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we've got guests coming over for lunch, so Rhonda's home trying to prepare for guests. Maybe the power's on by now. I doubt it very much, so she'll do the very best she can. She's very clever. Yes, I got married. I was 25 years of age in 1969, and it wasn't a happy marriage. It was not a happy marriage. God blessed me in the marriage insofar as we had 3 beautiful children, and I thank God for that. But the marriage struggled, and we had trial separation in 1977, 78, for 1 year. But during that year, something amazing happened. So I hadn't been walking with God at all. No thought about God, just doing my own thing in the world. And my ex-wife, I discovered, was going to a church, a Uniting Church in Canberra, a Connie Uniting Church. And all my friends said, oh, what's happening now? She's going to church. The next thing, she's going to give you a Bible, which she did for Christmas. So things I put it aside. And then a little while later, she said, "Brian, there's a special meeting at the Lakeside Hotel. There's a revival. Would you like to come?" And I don't know why. I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll come." So I went to the church, actually to the hotel where the revival meeting was being held. And Dan Armstrong, some of you may know Dan Armstrong, wonderful preacher. He was giving the message, and towards the end of the message, he asked for people to come forward who needed God in their life. And to my horror, I found myself standing up and walking forward. What's going on here? I couldn't believe it. So I accepted Jesus into my life because I knew that I needed Jesus in my life. And again, I thank God for that miracle. And then following that, we were reconciled and we tried again to make the marriage work. And we struggled again for another 5 years. We then moved to the South Coast, where I was running a business, a real estate business on the South Coast. And we met with a group of Christian people. We weren't going to church on a regular basis at that time, though, but we did know some Christian people. And I started reading the Bible. And I'd never read the Bible, because being a Catholic, you don't really know the Bible exists. You know, it's all catechism and dogma. So as I read the Bible, I was absolutely gobsmacked to realise that we've got God's word in writing for our benefit. And it was just amazing to me as I read through it and read his promises for Israel. And that's why I love this congregation, because we have such a heart for Israel, because that's on God's heart. Israel is the apple of God's eye. So when we read things like Genesis, we all know Genesis 12:3 very, very well. But one interesting thing that comes out of that, if we read it here, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, it says Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless those who bless you." He's talking to Abraham, but to Israel. "And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But in Hebrew, the verb for curse, there are two different verbs. So when man curses Israel, the curse could be an insult, a slight, injury, being disdainful of Israel. But when God, the verbs are kala and ara, but God's curse is quite different. God's curse is to destroy, to obliterate, to annihilate. So there is a subtle difference there. So all of us that do bless Israel, there is God's promise that God will bless us and does bless us. And I'm proof of that in my life. So ultimately, another mistake of mine, I bought a farm on the South Coast, which was a disaster financially. I was in deep debt. I'd got out of the real estate business and I was relying upon my plans to go ahead. And they didn't, surprise, surprise. So all of a sudden, the song we sang before about the new wine, the pressing, was happening big time for me. Because all of a sudden, all these financial pressures were bearing down on me, and I had no solution. I had nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. It was a real valley experience that drew on for over a couple of years. And during that time, there was a 2.5-year drought on the South Coast, which didn't help either. So we couldn't feed the livestock that we had, so we had to buy feed. And it was a financial mess. So I had absolutely at the end of my wits to know what to do. I had been fellowshipping in Bega, which is 50 kilometres from where the farm was. The farm, by the way, was completely impractical. It was 12 kilometres off the highway, down a 12-kilometre dirt road to the gate, and then it was 2 kilometres in on a sort of a track to where the house was. No electricity, running our own generator. No water, pumping water up from the river up to holding tanks. So it was a completely impractical situation. So I was praying earnestly that God, we knew we had to sell the farm, otherwise we're going to lose it, that God would send a buyer for the farm, which is a tough call. And yet, and I have to share with you, I was fasting at that time for 3 weeks, okay? And I think it's important to realise, fasting is a dangerous thing to do, because We pray for a solution, but it's not always the answer that we want, that we get. So after 3 weeks fasting, there was a knock on the door. And I opened the door and there's a policeman there on the farm in the middle of nowhere. And I knew him from Kabaga. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm here to arrest you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All my prayers are being answered. What? What for? He said, there's an outstanding speeding fine for you from years ago in Canberra. What? $350. What? I haven't got 350 cents. He said, I'll have to arrest you then. This is getting better all the time. He said, I'll have to arrest you. So tomorrow, get your affairs in order and come into Kabargo and I'll book you and take you down to Bega and put you in jail, in the jail there. Oh, wow, this is wonderful. So I told my ex-wife, this is what's happening. What next? So I did that the next morning. I presented myself to the police station and he booked me. He put me in the car, drove me down to Bega. They put me in a holding cell at the back of the police station. And that evening, the sergeant came and said, what would you like for dinner? I said, I've been fasting for 3 weeks, in for a penny, in for a pound. Nothing, thank you, just some hot water. Really? He said, yeah, hot water's fine. So anyway, he gave me the hot water. And then the next morning, the policeman came in and said, okay, come with me, fold your blanket up. And I have to share with you, it was a pretty miserable night. I was at a pretty low ebb, sleeping on this vinyl palliasse on a concrete floor in the middle of winter with one thin blanket on, so I was pretty miserable. So I folded the blanket, walked outside, and in the office of the police station, there was the local Uniting Church pastor, Neville Henry, was there. And I said to Neville, what are you doing here? He said, some of the congregation contacted me and told me that you're having a lot of troubles to the point where you've now been arrested and put in jail. And that morning I was supposed to be going to Cooma Jail for 1 week. I wasn't looking forward to that at all because Cooma Jail is a tough, tough place. So I saw Neville there. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, we prayed about it overnight and the church as a body decided that if you need help, we should help you. So I've got a check here for the balance of your fine. And the way it works, it seems, is that they credit you with $50 for every night that you're incarcerated. So I've $50 credit, tick, so I only owe $300 now. So I write a check out for $300. And I can tell you I'm able to now to not break down crying, but I did then weep. I fell on the floor weeping. I was hopeless. I was just beside myself. I didn't know what to do. Had no strength left and I was just a basket case. So having left the police station, friends of ours were there. They said, look, stay with us overnight before you go back to the farm. So we did. And they said, would you like something to eat? And I said, yes, I'll have a little bit to eat. Because I'm like, I don't any more of this, you know, exciting news. So I had a bit to eat. And later in the evening, just this little voice popped into my mind and God said to me, why did you feel bad when you saw Neville Henry in the police station? Because I felt rotten seeing him there. You know, that was my honest feeling. Yeah? And the reason I felt bad is because God convicted me. I hadn't accepted him and that congregation as my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd fellowship with them. I'd go down to church on Sunday. I'd race out of the church to the car to get a cigarette because I was a smoker as well in those days, which, thank God, I'm cured of that, more than 30 years. But I realised with absolute certainty that I'd been a hypocrite. I'd been going to church, but I hadn't accepted them as my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why I felt bad. Had it been anyone else, like Gary or someone else, oh, man, am I happy to see you? But for some, I just knew in my heart that was the problem. And then the next day, I phoned Neville and I shared it with him. And he said, well, I've got to tell you, Brian, so that when I was first alerted about your dilemma and I spoke with the church, They said similar things. We don't really know Brian. He hasn't been in this area for very long. We don't know him. And finally, one of them said, well, but we have no choice. You know, he needs help. We should help him. So I thank God for that. And I have to share with you also that subsequently when the farm was sold, I don't want to go into great detail, but because it doesn't reflect well on my ex-wife, but God did provide a buyer for us. God did answer our prayers, but she wouldn't accept it. So miraculously, a couple from Canberra were introduced by the agent we had at that time. Perhaps I should share it with you because it's important. I'd been praying for God to send a buyer so he'd get out of this terrible, terrible financial mess that we're in. And I borrowed more money and more money on top of the original mortgage, etc. So we had very little equity in it. But if I can tell you that perhaps we spent, in today's value, we'd spent $600,000 buying the farm. We put it on the market. We're asking $1.2 million some 3 years later. So I'd done some improvements, but that was well up there. So when the buyers turned up, only the one couple, by the way, no one else was interested in this impractical farm in the middle of nowhere, 12 kilometres down a dirt road, 2 kilometres into the house, no water, no power, etc., etc., for $1.2 million. And then a day or two later, the couple clearly liked it. They loved it. It was a beautiful situation. And a day or two later, I'd gone into Cobargo, and I came back, and my ex-wife said, Sean and Vicky was their name. Sean and Vicky came back to have another look at the farm. That's great, I said. But not so great, she said, because what they told me was that the agent working for you shared with them that we're in terrible financial trouble and we should accept any offer they made. So my wife was absolutely incensed with that. She was offended. And she said, well, that's just terrible. And I said, well, that's life. And then the next day, the agent contacted us and said, they've made an offer on the farm, $1 million. I said, thank you, God. My ex-wife said, not enough. I said, are you serious? We're praying for a miracle here. God sent us a miracle. Buyers have come along. They've made an offer we can sell and perhaps get a little bit left over after we pay all the other debts there. And you're saying, it's not enough money, God? So I share that because that was the final, straw that broke the camel's back. And I said, well, if we don't sell the property, if you don't agree to sell, that's it. Well, she didn't agree to sell. She wouldn't sign a contract. So then the bank foreclosed on the farm, and I went to the mortgagee auction to sit there and really absorb what was going on in my life. The same couple bought the farm. The ones that have made the offer of $1 million, $800,000. So I went home and I said, well, you know, no one's very happy with that at all, are we? Achieved nothing. So after that, I then said, well, let's resolve this. The farm had gone. We sold all the bits and pieces. I went back to Canberra, back to work in another job. A Christian friend introduced me to a chap with the AMP Society. And God blessed me with that. So it was a good career move and it worked out very, very well. The following year, of course I'd separated from my wife and divorced as it came through after that. But the following year I met my wife Rhonda, which was a real blessing. So God did bless me mightily as a result of that. And just perhaps we spoke earlier about husbands and wives. One thing I did share when Rhonda and I were married. We were together for 10 years, by the way, and got married after 10 years. We've been together now for another 13, so 23, I'm losing track of time. 23 years we've been together, 1985, what is that? My maths are terrible. 33 years, terrible. But in the Bible, you know, it talks about Adam's wife being a helpmate, I think is the word, helpmate. The Hebrew is Zenageddon, which is much more than helpmate. It really means mirror image. So Adam's wife is his mirror image. We should treat each other as our mirror image. We should respect and cherish them as we do ourselves. And again, it's little things like that in the Hebrew that I really value, that it just gives you a little bit more insight into it. Rhonda and I then moved back to Sydney, and coincidentally, I'm running out of time, one other coincidence, there's no such thing as coincidence with God, but Rhonda was working at North Sydney, she was commuting, and as she was walking out of North Sydney railway station, there was a gentleman standing at the top of the steps giving out brochures. And Rhonda never takes anything from anyone. Doesn't matter. You know, in a shopping centre, discount vouchers, nothing. She doesn't take anything. She doesn't even take how to vote cards at elections. People offer it. She'll say, no, thank you. But on this occasion, she took what the man was offering her. And I'd shared with Rhonda, I'd been praying that, because it was on my heart, I loved Israel. Having read the Bible, I was just convinced that Israel was God's end time plan, that I could do more for Israel, become more involved. And Rhonda phoned me from work. She said, Brian, you're not going to believe it. I've got a brochure here. I said, what? You got a brochure? You took a brochure? Yes, and it's from Jews for Jesus. I said, what? Jews for Jesus? How wonderful is that? So it was Bob Mendelson. I phoned Bob up, and we've been great friends ever since. In fact, I just volunteered recently to be on the board of directors for Jews for Jesus. Another coincidence, Rhonda and I were living at Wesley when we first came back to Sydney. We weren't going to church at that time. But then Sunday mornings, just occasionally hear this singing drifting, and if the wind was blowing the right way. And I said to Rhonda, what's that singing going on? There's nothing around here. Is it a residential area? And one Sunday I thought, I'll find out. So I walked down the street, Quarter Sessions Road, and as I got close, it's a school, Wesley a primary school, I homed in on the sound. It was from like this, a church hall, and the singing was coming in the church hall. So I peeked in the church hall, and it was a Baptist community meeting. I thought, how wonderful. We've got a church on our back doorstep, only 100 metres from where we lived. So I went home and told Rhonda, and the next Sunday we went to church there, introduced ourselves to Mike Dennis, the Baptist pastor, who in fact was the pastor who married us in 1985. 95, I beg your pardon, 10 years after we met. I'm running out of time here. Just focusing for a moment on Israel and why we love Israel. Israel is, in no doubt, the greatest miracle of all time. Yeah, it's greater than Moses. It's greater than the walls of Jericho falling down. It is the greatest miracle of all time, and we've seen it with our own eyes. And non-Christians can accept that. If you explain it to them, it's just impossible for Israel to exist, for them to be recreated. How can a nation be reborn in one day? And yet that's exactly what's happened. So even though we're all imperfect, flawed sinners, God can use each and every one of us. And it's our, I think, privilege to be able to share the good news of not just Jesus, but also for Israel and his chosen people. And perhaps one last final thing. I read this recently. Luke 13:6-9, and this impacted me because I felt it was talking to me in particular, but I think also could relate to you. Luke 13:6-9 says, and he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down in the fourth year. So it's a bit like serving an apprenticeship, isn't it? I feel that I'm in my fourth year apprenticeship. And God has given me the opportunity to bless me with teaching, to feed me with his word, so that I can then produce fruit. So, and I'm also encouraged that Moses was 80 years of age before he started working for God. So we're never too old. We can all also be useful for God's kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Christine. That was great testimony and teaching, but I'm sure you're all hungry. We kind of getting ready, right? We're sort of ready, but I'll just share. Give me 5 minutes. We're going to be out and then eating by 12 o'clock, but next week is special because next week we want to give thanks to God. Next week is a Thanksgiving Sunday, and how are we going to thank God? We're not asking you to bring anything else except your heart of actual things, real things. So next week, what I would like to do is you can actually think about this week why you're thankful to God. Are you thankful to God? Are we thankful people? Because that's an offering that we've got to bring before God. So you can perhaps write it down. And maybe no more than 2-3 minutes per person so that you can all bring to God your heartful of really, you know, thanking God. You can tell us why you're thankful. You can be thankful for air, thankful for food, all kinds of things. God's been faithful. And so we're going to do that next week. This week, you've got a week to sit down and begin to thank God. We can be thankful people. You can share next week why you're thankful. Before we pray for the food, I'm going to get the leaders to come out, yeah, because some of the leaders won't be here. So we're just going to, I'm going to thank them as well, and we're going to thank them as well. DT leaders and support DT leaders all come out. We met, you know, yesterday. Yeah. Come on, real quick, yeah. Because I want to really thank them, and they're kind of people who are serving behind the scene. And, yeah. And, you know, Sunny and Julie, you're going to be going away. So you won't be thanking God publicly, but we want to thank you. Yeah, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We want to thank Josh and Colette, been married for now almost 2 years, doing such a wonderful work with youth ministry, worship. I want to thank David. David was with us from day one in the leadership team and still serving. He's a prayer intercessor, and we had a wonderful time. Thank you, David. And Daryl and Aaron joined us this year in the leadership team. Last year, was it? This year, in the leadership team, but you were here. They're everywhere, like, you know, like Han. Almost omnipresent with all the prayers. Unless they're overseas, you will see them. So faithful, so strong support. And Kishani has been a mission heading up, you know, mission. So faithful, incredible detail. I mean, you know, even our last Indonesian ministry wouldn't have happened with such detail there. And, of course, my wife. And then Jan, I left out because Jan is someone who is always there from day one. He's watching you. He's almost omnipresent, but they also go off holidays. For you guys, do you want to say anything really quick? Because we're going to pray for the food.
Yeah, I was going to say you left the best to the last. I actually woke up this morning give me 5 minutes. Your 5 minutes and my 5 minutes as well. I woke up this morning and I remember Pastor Don. You remember Pastor Don? Pastor Dong.
Dong.
Pastor Dong, the Indonesian pastors on the clutch. Do you remember him? Filipino pastors on the Dong. And it has been in my mind all the time. He said, do you love the church? Do you love your church? Yes or no? Do you love GI Church?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. But you should also love the pastor. Do we agree on that one?
Yes.
And it's been on my mind all the time. All the time it's been on my mind. Yes, we love our pastors. I came in this morning at about 8 o'clock. Usually I don't come in so early. And pastors, Paul, Pastor Mir, Nathan, they were carrying all the chairs, setting up. I said, pastors, you shouldn't be tiring yourself, because if you get tired, we get a tired message. We do not want to have a tired message. We want to have a powerful message. And it has been dawned on my mind that, look, we need to do something. And our two pastors, they are multi-tasked. Pastor Paul plays the guitar. Pastor Mia sing the last couple of weeks. And it was fantastic. We were so moved and touched. And they are so unassuming. And I just want all of us to stand up and thank the pastors. I give thanks to the pastors. So, thank you. Thank you so much. I have to say this. Pastors are the frontliners. They are in the front line of any war. And as he spoke just now how he was attacked when he was in Canberra, and that was a confirmation that I must say this, that he was attacked. Yesterday at the meeting, both of them prayed for all of us, but they never prayed for themselves. So today, I want all the leaders to lay hand on our pastors, especially Nathan as well. Nathan, please. Please lay hand on them. And David Lee, I have got to put it upon yourself as well to please bless the pastors.
Thank you for the honor. Jesus, we love you. Lord, it's amazing you call. Let us call you brothers, but we are pastors is also a brother, very deeply loved by God. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Paul, Pastor Mia, Nathan. We love them. We express your love to them. Lord, we thank you. We love them with deep affection, Father, that they can relax in your presence because you have prepared everything on the table. It's overflowing. So, Father, we pray that the cup will run over in the years to come. The coming year, the cup will run over. Lord, instead of their running to get things done, the blessing of God will begin to chase them because you will smile upon them. It's good to have your smile on your people. Because when the Lord smiles on the pastor, he smiles on the whole body, Father. So we want to bless our pastor with peace, with joy, with love, with all the fruit of the Spirit. Multiply many times, Father, with your smile upon them. That even the sleep will be sweet when they wake up, they're full of strength with a joy in their heart. And the spring in the steps and the relationship will be strong in Jesus' name.
Amen. Sorry, I won't take any more time. You can now go. You can go back now. I think we're all hungry. Whatever I say or whatever anybody say, you won't get in anymore. Now, just a bit of housekeeping. Those who are new here, first time, if you need a toilet, the toilet is just out the door, walk by the side, the last door on the left-hand side. The last door on the left-hand side, they take you to the toilets, if you need the toilets. There is a senior table in the setup. Seniors, you are my friends. I'm also a senior. So we get to sit down, Uncle Fred. We get to sit down, so that's good. The rest is all stand up. We do have a table for you to sort of put your food and walk around and all those things. Important thing is also, there is a coffee truck. The coffee truck is at the back. Now you can order your coffee. You can have tea. I was told you can even order an iced coffee. How nice in a 30 degrees. Yew! It's self-service. The seniors will go first because I want to be first in line. And then the ladies and the men will be the last. I'm sorry. It's good to grow old. I just wanted one more last thing to thank the setup team. We're going. All right. We want to thank the setup team. Please give me a hand. And we need people to pack up as well. So what we'll do is okay, thank you. Look,
Sorry, I'll ask Dr. Lely to say grace. Thank God for the food.
Lord, we just want to thank you. You are here with us. And that now that we're going to have a fun time, having a meal, and we know that you are the honored guest among us. And we thank you for this food that you have provided for us. We don't have to do anything today. Normally, we the ladies and the men work so hard to provide food, but you rain down manna from heaven for us today, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.